perfect hymn as the lead-in for the gospel lesson. And the gospel lesson is one which can be a bit confusing. We had quite a time with it on Tuesday at our Panera group. But there's a lot there. There's a lot to learn. Listen to this very interesting passage that is unique to the Gospel of Luke from the 13th chapter. Jesus is teaching his disciples. At that very time, there were some present who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, that they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, turn to God, you will all perish just as they did." Then Jesus told them this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" But the gardener replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year, until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." May God bless to us this reading from the Gospel of Luke. For this is the Gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I love perplexing passages. When I was a child, I loved to play baseball, and I was terrible. I was like Charlie Brown. I loved the game, but I was awful. I actually set a citywide record in the Charlotte Park League for the number of errors in 7 innings. But I still loved to play baseball. You see, there was an empty lot just across the street from my house, part of a much bigger farm, and they didn't mind that we neighborhood boys had beat out a baseball path there to play. And they even came by once a week with a tractor, and they cut the grass down for us just so we could play. Oh, and one other thing about this field was really nice. Just behind the second base, there was a fig bush, a huge fig bush. It was one that spread out. It must have been 12 feet across. And it was only about 4 or 5 feet high. It just spread. And every year, it was totally loaded with figs. And when they turned from green to dark brown, well, we would break from our baseball and we would just pull them off and munch away at these ripe figs. And they were so sticky, gooey at that point, and they messed up our balls, our gloves, our bats, our clothes, our faces, hands, arms. We were 10-year-old boys. Who cared? So this parable of Jesus has always kind of puzzled me. It's always surprised me. What is a fig tree? And whatever did it have to do with people getting smashed by a falling tower or something awful that bad man Pontius Pilate did to them? It was only much, much later in a Bible study that a leader asked, "Did you notice that the fig tree was placed in a vineyard with the grapes?" Okay. And he continued. He said, "Well, grapevines need a lot of sun. But if they get too much blazing direct sunlight, is bad for them. So, since fig trees have big leaves, and fig bushes also have big leaves, and he says if the fig tree grows really tall because it's being pruned so that it will grow up instead of out, then it provides shade for the vines, or at least some shade. And so all of the energy of the plant, because it's being pruned that way, and all the fruit being trimmed off of it, all of the energy of the plant goes into being tall and having big leaves to shade the vines. Wow. Well, that makes this make more sense. All of the manure and the gardener care, then, that we read about in this passage would be to give that fig tree a second chance at fulfilling its original purpose to bear fig fruit. A botanical do-over. And you could bet that once that tree would be given lots of water and food that's satisfied, that the fig tree would then do what it was supposed to do. It very likely would then bear fruit, and it would be spared. So the parable makes sense. Perhaps I think Jesus is getting on board with Isaiah in saying that our faith is not about all kinds of predetermined situations and agendas and expectations that keep us from fulfilling who and what we're meant to be, but rather faith is about hungering and thirsting for that which satisfies our souls, for that which honors and which knows God, and then doing something about it to make a change, to make a difference in the world. A spiritual do-over. Recently on TV, I saw a part of one of my favorite movies. It's the movie City Slickers. Do you remember that movie? Billy Crystal and two other midlife crisis New Yorker men go out to the west to a dude ranch to herd cattle. And at one point, they're out on the trail with the cattle, and one of them, Phil, goes into a tent after he has stood up to and confronted drunk cowhands. But at that point, he breaks down completely, and he starts wailing that he's almost 40 years old, and his life is a waste. Well, Billy Crystal character reminds him of the times when they were kids and they were playing baseball. And if it got stuck up in a tree, they would yell, "Do over." And Billy Crystal's character tells Phil that your life is a clean slate. It's a do over. And the scene ends with Phil questioning his ability to have a do over. If you think about it, Scripture is filled with times with God's people, from Noah's rainbow to the prodigal son's welcome home to life in Christ's kingdom, that we get a do-over. Because ours is a God of do-overs. And do-overs are not always perfect. Do-overs don't mean to return everything to the way they were. Do-overs can't erase natural tragedies or counteract illnesses or repair various kinds of brokenness that happen in human experience. But the do-overs allow us to discern purpose, not God's purpose in those things happening to us, but rather our purpose in the things to come in the light of God's love. Our own response. That's the do-over. Sometimes it's our own resilience. Sometimes it's acknowledging our own vulnerability. Sometimes it's our willingness to let someone else hold us up when we break down. Receiving a do-over can be hard. Giving a do-over is perhaps even harder. Even for those with religious faith, sometimes especially for those who are religious, to give forgiveness and allow a do-over. And this is Isaiah's point, I think, and Jesus' point as well. Whether or not we like to admit it, we sometimes assume, for instance, that people that live in poverty have somehow earned it or merited it, or they're used to it. Gun violence on our streets in Philadelphia, in Newark or Camden or Chicago or Sandy Hook, Connecticut, or Christ Church, New Zealand. Well, that's not our issue. We don't live there. They're not our children at risk. How easily we rationalize. At a Lenten study, I was reading something that rudely pointed out something that we like to ignore. That about 30,000 children in this world died yesterday of starvation or related diseases, just yesterday. And also on Friday. And also today. And also tomorrow and the next day. 30,000. Oh, well, perhaps the tower was meant to fall on them, religious people asked Jesus. He said, no. That's not God's will. But if you assume that they deserved it, then it might as well fall on your own spiritual life and crush it. Isaiah asks, who deserves a do-over? And his answer, everyone. Who deserves a chance to greet each new day with something other than despair or death as the only companion? Everyone. Everyone who thirsts should be able to come to the waters. Everyone. Because our God is everyone's God. And our God is a God of do-overs, a God who came in Jesus Christ to demonstrate that do-overs are real. It's what Easter's about. A God who asks believers to become the body of Jesus Christ in the world in order to share do-overs with all who hunger and thirst for God, and also with all those who hunger and thirst just to survive another day. And week after week, we dare to call ourselves the body of a do-over God in worship. So in Lent, we have to ask ourselves, are these just words we say? Are we fig trees that are barren of fruit? Well, those are hard questions. Those are Lenten questions. A couple of years ago on NPR, which I love to listen to, Michael Garofalo told a story on Morning Edition about a 31-year-old New York City social worker named Julio Diaz. And Garofalo noted that Diaz customarily followed the same routine every evening. He ended his hour-long subway commute to the Bronx one stop early just so he could eat at his favorite diner. One night, a few weeks earlier, as Diaz stepped off the number 6 train onto the empty platform, or nearly empty platform, his evening took a turn that was unexpected. He was walking toward the stairs, and a teenage boy approached him and pulled out a knife and demanded his money. And so Julio Diaz gave the boy his wallet. And as he turned and started to walk away, Diaz said, hey, wait a minute, wait, you forgot something. And he stopped. If you're going to be robbing people all night, you might as well take my coat to keep you warm. The young man stared at him like he was totally insane. He said, why are you doing this? And Diaz said, well, if you're willing to risk your freedom for a few dollars from me, I guess you must really need the money. I mean, all I wanted to do was get dinner. And if you want to join me, hey, you're more than welcome. He said, I just felt maybe he needed help. Remarkably, the young man agreed. And this unlikely pair then walked into his favorite diner and they sat in a booth. And shortly, the manager of the diner came by and said hi. And then a dishwasher came by and waiters came by to greet him. And Diaz remembered, the kid was like, "You know everybody here. Do you own this place?" He said, "No, I just eat here a lot." And the boy responded, "But you were even nice to the dishwasher." "Well, haven't you been taught that you should be nice to everybody?" Diaz said. "Yeah, but I didn't think people actually behaved that way." And then the social worker saw an opening, and he asked the boy what he wanted out of his life. He says he just had a sad face. He couldn't answer me, or maybe he didn't want to. Now then the bill arrived after they were finished eating, and Diaz told the teen, "Look, I guess you're going to have to pay the bill because you have all my money and I can't pay for it. But if you give me my wallet back, I'll be glad to treat you." He said the teen did not even think about it. He handed him his wallet back. He says, "So I gave him $20. I figured maybe that would help him." But Diaz said he also asked for something in return, and the boy gave it to him. He gave him his knife. When the early church read and heard, when they shared and passed on this parable of the fig tree, this parable signaled a do-over is always possible. There is grace to be had. And friends, that's why we journey with Christ in these Lenten days toward Jerusalem, to find out what that fig tree looks like in our own lives. Whatever we do in our life, whatever we do with our life, we need to keep asking ourselves each and every day, is this the good fruit that God wants me to bear? Do I need a do-over? And do I have the courage to admit that I hunger and I thirst for something life isn't giving me? Do I have the courage to say yes to God's do-over for me? For all those I meet, for all those in the world whose stomachs will not even allow them to think of life's purpose, of spiritual fulfillment, what have I done recently to give them a do-over? Simply to exist. A do-over God asks us to bear good fruit through faith in Jesus Christ. A do-over God asks us to bear good fruit through faith in Jesus Christ. A do-over God asks us to bear good fruit through faith in Jesus Christ. Let us be in prayer. We continue this journey, do-over God. We know where the journey will end, and we know how it will end. And so did Jesus. And still he went. Still, O God, he told parables that made little sense in a culture of privilege for some, and yet tragedy and forsakenness for so many others. When Jesus died and rose and instilled spirit in their faith and installed hope in their community, Lord, it finally made sense. Life meant something very different, and it still does. So help us to journey. Help us to listen, to watch, and to learn, so that our eyes of faith will recognize Christ as risen and relevant to our days, to our world.